Now, if you have your Bibles open there to Luke chapter 1, this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about Mary's song of praise. Begins in verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. Mary's song of praise. Now, first of all, let me just say a few words about this. You know, one of the saddest things about this fallen human race is that men and women will always seek in some way to corrupt, and they do it ignorantly, to corrupt the Word of God and the message of the gospel. And they do it several ways. We read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. This is a book of Christ, the glory of Christ, the salvation that God has freely provided for His people through Christ by His grace. But man will always try to corrupt it with his philosophy and ideas. And it always involves in some way, to some degree, at some stage, salvation by works. That's what man believes in some way. I mean, even when he calls it grace, it's a cleverly disguised system of works. You see, the Bible teaches us plainly that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." And that's the kind of people that need salvation. Christ didn't come into the world. He wasn't born. He didn't live. And he didn't die and was buried and rose again the third day for good people. He came for sinners who cannot save ourselves. And that's the issue. His name shall be called Jesus. Look there at verse 31 of Luke 1. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And then over in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, I'll just read it to you. When it said that to Joseph, Matthew interprets the name Jesus. And he says it this way, verse 21, "For he shall save his people from their sins." That's who salvation is for, sinners. Christ said, "I came not to call the righteous unto repentance, but sinners." The Pharisees, who considered themselves righteous, they criticized the Lord for consorting and eating with publicans and sinners. And he told them, he said, "Well, that's the kind of people that the Savior come to save. Those who are whole need not a physician. They who are sick." But man wants to think more highly of himself than he is. I know, because I was there. Still have to fight that. Even as a believer, still have to fight that, don't you? That's part of that warfare of the flesh and the spirit. We all think more highly of ourselves than we are. We just really don't have any idea of what we are in the eyes of a holy God. Isaiah got a glimpse of it, didn't he? In Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, and he said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And he said, "I'm undone. I'm cut off. I'm alienated from God. I have nothing to recommend me unto God. I have no works to present to God." He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." And keep in mind that the Bible teaches that what comes out of the lips flows from the heart. What Isaiah was saying there is, "I'm wretched and corrupt from the inside out. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips." The whole human race fallen in Adam, ruined in Adam. Secondly, man will corrupt the Word of God and corrupt the gospel with myth and tradition and legend. And boy, don't we know that this time of year. A lot of myth, a lot of legend, a lot of traditions of men. And some are innocuous, some are harmless in a sense, but a lot of them go too far. And I think that probably around this woman here, Mary, who is the mother of the humanity of Christ, there's more mythology, more legend, more lies told on her, not only this time of year, but throughout the year, by false religion. and anybody else other than the Lord Jesus himself. Mariology. For example, they call her the mother of God. She is not the mother of God. She is not the mother of God. Now, you may think I'm splitting hairs this morning, but I'm not. First of all, God has no mother. You had a mother. You have a birthday, don't you? God has no mother and you don't have a birthday. I know we talk about the birthday of Christ. We don't really know when it is, but we're talking about his humanity exclusively there. God has no beginning and no end. God cannot be created. So when we speak of his birth, we're speaking of strictly of his humanity, and Mary is the mother of the humanity of Christ. In Genesis chapter 3:15, it was prophesied that the Messiah would be the seed of woman. Well, here's the woman. But it's speaking of womankind there. And she was the mother of his humanity, his perfect, sinless humanity. And it was a miraculous birth. Look at verse 27. This is the angel Gabriel came to her. Said in verse 27, to a virgin. This, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The Bible says he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And it says, and the virgin's name was Mary. So she had not known a man. This was a miraculous birth. She was the humanity of Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And that's what was told her. And when she heard the good news of the incarnation, listen to what happened. Look at verse 28. It says, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. Thou that art highly favored. Now that word hail there is not a term of worship. The Hail Mary. That's what people do when they hail Mary. They worship her. That's not a term of worship. That's the same as saying rejoice. Rejoice, Mary. That's what the angel is saying. Rejoice, Mary. Thou that art highly favored. And she was highly favored. She's highly favored in two ways here. Number one, she's highly favored by the grace of God in her own salvation. We'll talk more about that in a minute. She's highly favored in that she was the human instrument to bring the humanity of Christ, the incarnation, into being. The Word made flesh and dwelling among us. She was the instrument that God used. And so she was highly favored. If you have a concordance in your Bible, it says she was graciously accepted. That's a good way to put it. Much grace. With thee, she said, the Lord is with thee. Jehovah. Now the word Lord there is Jehovah. That's Savior. What's that teaching us? Mary needed a Savior. Well, look back. He says, blessed art thou among women. She was much blessed. And we don't want to diminish that. I don't want for a minute to diminish the great and miraculous, marvelous blessing that was put on this woman in that she was chosen of God to be the human instrument. Verse 29, it says, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Don't be afraid. You can imagine how this scared her. But don't be afraid, he says. You found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And I always make that point. Joseph and Mary did not name this child. God did. Because this child is the Son of God. And that name means something. He shall save his people from their sins. Matthew recorded on the next two verses, that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is God with us. He's not just God. He's not just man. He's God with us. He's God-man. That's who he is. And so it says in verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. That's the Messiah there. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's going to be the fulfillment of all the prophecies and types and pictures of David on that throne, the spiritual kingdom, the greater son of David. Not an earthly throne, but a heavenly. Verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And now, you know, there's some significance there when the Lord, when he speaks of these prophecies being fulfilled, and he uses certain names. Now, we know Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel meaning favored of God, the prince of God. And Jacob was an infamous sinner. And so what is emphasized here is that he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. What he's talking about is sinners saved by the grace of God. So again, he didn't come to call the right. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's man by nature. That's why we need salvation. You see, if you're righteous in yourself, you don't need salvation. If you're good within yourself, you don't need salvation. Now, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. That's what the church is. It's a hospital for sinners. It's not some kind of a religious country club for good people. It's a hospital for those who are sick with sin, ruined, who have a deadly disease. And that's what it's for. And he says here in verse 33, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That means he's not going to fail. There's not going to be any empty seats in heaven. Not going to be anyone missing. All whom he redeemed, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh me I will in no wise cast out. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Sin demanded his death for them. His righteousness demands their salvation. Verse 34, it says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was a virgin. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in. You see, that holy thing. Now that's not a derogatory way of speaking of Jesus Christ. It's a way that sets forth his uniqueness. There's nothing like him. No one like him. Who is Jesus Christ? No one like him. He's God-man, you see. And he said, which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, as you know in this, if you've read the whole thing, you know there's also the miraculous birth of John the Baptist that's foretold here, the forerunner of Christ. Now, John was not born in the same way as the humanity of Jesus of Nazareth. You see, Christ was born without the aid of man. John was not. John had a father and a mother. His mother here's name is Elizabeth. She was the older cousin of Mary. But she was in her old age. Look at verse 36. Here's the miracle part of John's birth. Look at verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. Kind of reminds you of Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? When Sarah was like, what, 99, 98 or something? Okay. Abraham was 100. Well, Elizabeth was, and her husband was named Zacharias. They were in their old age. And she conceived in her old age. And it said, this is the sixth month with her. She was 6 months pregnant. She was called barren before then. She had no children. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. If God can save a sinner and bring that sinner to life, he can do this. If he can create a world. Verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days. Now, she's going to go to Elizabeth. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth, her cousin. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That's John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. Now, you can speculate all about that all you want. I choose not to. I know people will go through that and they'll say, well, see there, what happened to John? I had a fellow down south who told me what happened to John happened to him. And I said, well, how do you know that? Well, you know how babies kick in the womb and how they do all that. You know, well, all babies do that. Yeah. But, I mean, that's just silly. There were all kinds of physical manifestations of these great miraculous events. Not just this one, But you know, I mean, think about the birth of Christ. Think about the star that shone in the sky that led the wise men. They say there were three. You know, the only reason they say there are three because there was three gifts. You know, but we don't know, maybe more. I don't know. But the thing about it is, the wise men came from the east. And there was that star. And think about what the shepherds went through. All that, those were physical manifestations of the glory of God in accomplishing these events, these prophetic events in time. Think about the death of our Savior when he gave up the ghost. The sun was darkened and the sky was, it became dark. And how the veil in the temple was torn in two from top. So those were physical things. And many of the dead, like Lazarus, rose out of the grave. Like Lazarus, come forth. So don't be alarmed at these physical manifestations, but don't try to develop some kind of a theological position around them, because it's just not stated here. This happened. Look at verse 41. It says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 42, she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb," speaking to Mary. "And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And she says in verse 44, "For lo," and see, that's speaking of him as God-man. Now again, she's the mother of his humanity. But she can be called the mother of my Lord in the sense that she is the mother of his humanity. He's the God-man. "So for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Verse 45, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now here begins Mary's song. And I want you to notice several things about it. Number one, Mary sings praise to the Lord for sending her a Savior. Now listen to what Mary says here. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." She's worshiping, you see. She's worshiping God. She's not being worshiped. Mary's not to be worshiped. Mary's not a mediator between God and men. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Mary needed a mediator. And so she says, "I magnify the Lord." The word Lord there, remember, it's Jehovah. That's Savior. God, my Savior. And she says it in verse 47. "And my spirit hath rejoiced." Now, I'll underscore this. "In God, my Savior." Mary needed a Savior. Now, who needs a Savior? Sinners. You see, if Mary was perfect, you know, some people believe that Mary was born perfect and innocent, born of miraculously, without sin, and never sinned in her life. If that's true, then why is she crying out, "God, my Savior"? Only sinners need a Savior. Mary was a sinner saved by the grace of God. The very blood of the one who was in her womb would be shed on Calvary's cross to put away her sins. Mary had no righteousness but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who existed as God-man in her womb at that very point. That's right. When he was made sin, when the sins of his people were charged, accounted to him, Mary was part of that. Her sins, my sins, the sins of his people. When we're made the righteousness of God in him, Mary was part of that. This is worship and praise. This is the worship and praise of one who's been born again by the Holy Spirit. Mary was born dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, just like you and me. When Christ looked at Nicodemus and said, "You must be born again," the same thing could be said of Mary. You must be born again. So this is the worship and praise of a born-again person who sees both her need of a Savior and the glory of God in that salvation. "My soul doth magnify Jehovah, God my Savior." Who needs a Savior? Sinners. Mary was a sinner praising God as her Savior. Now that's something, isn't it? That puts it in perspective. That doesn't diminish the blessing that was put upon her. That doesn't diminish the favor that she was given by God. Highly favored. That's what it says. Blessed art thou among women, Mary. She was blessed in such a way that we can't even imagine. But the greatest blessing that fell on this woman is the same blessing that fell on that old publican who stood outside the temple and beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see that? That's her song of praise. This kind of praise comes from a one who's highly favored, a sinner saved by grace. Look at the next thing. Mary's song of praise is praise to God for assuming human nature without sin. Look at verse 32 again. He shall be great. Luke 1:32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. You see that? He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. She knew this was an eternal kingdom. Somebody asked me, I said, what do you think Mary knew? Well, right here it tells us. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. She wasn't looking for an earthly kingdom here. Somebody said, well, she's the queen of heaven. No, she's not. She's a citizen of heaven, just like every sinner saved by the grace of God. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing. That's the sinless humanity of Christ, the sinless God-man right there. That holy thing. That's a term that could not be used for any other human being but Christ, the God-man, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. She praised him for assuming human nature. Look over at verse 48. We'll read this again in just a moment. Listen. She says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. This is holiness, you see. Look over at Hebrews chapter 2 with me. This tells you, and there's other passages we could go to, but this tells you why Christ had to assume human nature, and it tells you why he had to be sinless in every attribute of his being, both God and man. He was truly in every way human, without sin. And he remained so in himself. Now he had our sins, the sins of his people, charged to him. He was made a curse. We'll see that in just a moment. But look at verse 14. Here's why he did it. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now who are the children there? That's his people. That's God's elect. That's his church. That's his sheep. Now who are they? Flesh and blood. Isn't that what you are? Flesh and blood. Now you're more than flesh and blood, but you are flesh and blood. It says he also himself likewise took part of the same. What? Flesh and blood. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He had to assume flesh and blood. We have flesh and blood, but we're born in sin. He assumed flesh and blood without sin. His humanity. Why? To die. Because in his death he would destroy the work of the devil. That's back in the garden when the devil was instrumental in bringing the whole human race down into condemnation. And the work of Christ on the cross as the substitute of his people, the God-man, his death overturned that and justified every one of his people. Instead of being condemned, in Christ we're justified. We're not guilty. We're righteous in God's sight. He took our sins, charged him, and he gave us his righteousness, charged to us. And verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That bondage is works religion. Because that's all that is. It's bondage. If you have to work, listen, if salvation is dependent upon your works at any time, at any stage, to any degree, that's bondage. And let me tell you something. If you believe that and you think you've made it, that's self-righteousness. That's what it is. But we're delivered from that bondage when we see the grace of God in saving sinners like us. It's what Mary's stating back there in her song of praise. God, my Savior. Verse 16 of Hebrews 2. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now we'll talk about the seed of Abraham in a minute. Wherefore in all things it behooved him. And that's a word in the original language. It means debt. He took upon him a debt. That's what that literally means. That word is debt. It was put to his charge. He became indebted. You see, that's what sin does. There's several words for sin in the New Testament. One of them has to do with running up a debt. There's a debt against you. You owe that debt to God's law and justice. We can't pay the debt. We're sinners, you see. That's why we need someone to redeem us, to ransom us, to pay the price, to pay the debt. And Christ paid the debt in full, you see. So it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, his people, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, or literally propitiation, that's satisfaction, means he paid the debt for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or comfort them that are tempted. That's why he did all that. So Mary, back here in Luke 1 now, she praises God for assuming human nature. We'll look back here. Look at verse 48 again, Luke 1. Here's the third thing. She praised, gave praise to God for his particular distinguishing grace. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. In other words, he didn't come down here and look for somebody who was worthy because of their goodness or their righteousness, but the low estate. Now, some people say, well, that just refers to her poverty. Well, that's part of it. But here you have a picture of the kind of people that Christ came to save. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's no lower estate than that. And she says, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. First, God chose her before the foundation of the world for salvation in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, God chose her to be the mother of the humanity of Christ. And she was blessed of God in Christ. She was blessed because Christ, that holy thing, was conceived in her womb by a supernatural work of grace and power by God the Holy Spirit. Here's the seed of woman. Quotes back here from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Talking to Israel there. And here's the sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Telling Judah, actually, that the Messiah is coming. And here's how he's coming. Mary's called blessed because of God's goodness to her as the object of his grace. I'll tell you something. We who are the objects of God's special love and grace, distinguishing grace, we have reason to praise, sing his praises, worship God. We act like sometimes worshiping God is a burden to us, as if it almost gets in our way. But it ought not be that way. Think about this from your heart. This is the greatest privilege that man has ever been blessed with on this earth. Look at verse 49 of Luke chapter 1. Here's the fourth thing. She praised God for his great holiness. It says in verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. You see, it's in light of the holiness of God that God the Holy Spirit brings us to see our sin and our need of a Savior. I mentioned it earlier, Isaiah. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is righteous. He must punish sin. He cannot overlook it. He cannot deny it. He cannot just pass over it. God must be just when he justifies. Holy is his name. He must be both a righteous judge as well as a loving Father and a merciful Savior. We talk about God's love and his mercy and grace, but not outside the context of his justice and his righteousness and his holiness. Holy is his name. Holiness seen through the blood shed at Calvary is the most comforting thing in the world. Holiness without Christ is the most terrible thing in the world. God's praise, that's what she's saying. I've seen mercy and truth meet together. I've seen righteousness and peace kiss each other. This one who was in her womb is the Lord, her righteousness. That's how Mary and any other sinner who comes to God through Christ can approach God and be accepted forever and ever, accepted in the Beloved. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're washed clean from all our sins. It's through His righteousness that we stand justified before a holy God. Outside of Him, there's nothing but justice and wrath. Outside of Him, there's no love, there's no grace, there's no mercy. If you want mercy, you better come to the mercy seat. Right here, He's residing in the womb of the Virgin, but He doesn't stay there. He must live, He must die, He must be buried. He must be raised again the third day. He must ascend unto His Father to ever live to make intercession for us. Look at verse 49 again. Mary praises God for the great things He has done. I love this. Listen to this. He says, "For He that is mighty hath done to me great things." You see, Mary's talking about things that she didn't deserve and didn't earn. This is grace, folks. This is the power of God. "And holy is His name," verse 50, "and His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation." His mercy endures forever, the psalmist said over and over again. It's not a time thing. There's no time limit on His mercy while we exist here on this earth. Now, there'll be a time when the day of mercy will be over. That's when Christ comes again. There'll be no salvation then. But see, Mary's talking about a God of mercy because that's what she needed, mercy. Verse 51, "He hath showed strength with His arm." Anytime the Bible talks about God's arm, it's talking about His power. He's omnipotent. "He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." That's the self-righteous. Verse 52, "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." He's the Savior of sinners. He's the Savior of wretches. That's what He is. Verse 53, "He hath filled the hungry with good things." Christ said in Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Well, God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent empty away. You see, those who are rich before God in their religion, in their self-righteousness, in their supposed self-proclaimed goodness, He sends away. But those who come in their true character, as sinners seeking mercy, He fills with good things. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to give life. Now you think about this. Certainly the incarnation and birth of Christ is a powerful work of God. And I'm sure she has that in mind. But it's not the incarnation as an end in and of itself, but so that we can have a good time one day a year or one day. It's been like 3 months. But think about it. It's not the incarnation in and of itself as an end in and of itself, but as the goal of that incarnation, which we read about in Hebrews 2, which is the salvation of God's people. Mary praised God because she saw clearly that God in His holiness had provided a holy sacrifice, a Savior. God's love provided what His holiness and justice demands. Over in Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, let me read you this. You know, that's the psalm that starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Christ quoted that on the cross to show the fulfillment of that in His redemptive work on Calvary to save His people from their sins. Let me show you how it ends. Psalm 22 and verse 30. Listen to this. It says, "A seed shall serve Him." That's His generation. "It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation." That's His children. "They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this." Mary's praising God for the great work He's done. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. It's not of Mary. It's not of the saints. It's of Christ. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of Israel. But one last thing. Here's Mary gave praise to God for His unfailing help. Look at verse 54 of Luke chapter 1. He hath holpen, that means He's helped, His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. That word hopen means to place one's hand under the fallen, prostrate one and lift him to his feet. Like Hannah's prayer, he lifts the beggar off the dung heap. Not only does he save us by his grace, but he keeps us by his grace. But think about this. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. And we'll conclude with this. She spoke of Abraham's seed there. He fulfilled that promise to Abraham and to his seed forever. What is Abraham's seed? Who is Abraham's seed? Well, here in Galatians 3, look at verse 13. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's our substitute, Christ, who went under the curse of the law for our sins, the sins of his sheep imputed, charged to him. Where it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, why did he do it? Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, that tells you something there. It tells you that the seed of Abraham is not just the physical Jewish nation. Because Gentiles are not a part of that physical Jewish nation. You see, Abraham had a physical seed. Actually, he had two physical seeds. You could talk about the people of the nation Israel. But you could talk about Jesus Christ in his humanity because he was born of the seed of Abraham. And I'll show you that in just a moment. But he has a spiritual seed. But look at this. He said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what's the promise of the Spirit? That's salvation by Jesus Christ. And how do we receive that? Through God-given faith. And he says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth to. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now listen to this. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, and not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is Abraham's seed. But Christ is not a private person. Christ is a representative. He's a substitute. He's a surety. He's a savior of a nation, his people. What nation? The physical nation? No, a spiritual nation. Now jump across to verse 26. You can read the verses in between, but look here. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You see that? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that means united to Christ, that's not talking about water baptism, have put on Christ. If you've been united to Christ, you'll believe on Him. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When we think about Mary's song of praise, we can think about the woman's seed, Christ Jesus himself, the lamb provided. But we can also think about the blessings of grace that come upon all his seed, his generation, his people, born who were fallen in Adam, ruined in Adam, who were redeemed by the blood, and who will be regenerated by the Spirit, kept by the power of God, brought unto glory with him.